thank you so much, really, to Jonathan and Todd and Greg and my sweet husband, Billy, for allowing me to do this. And it's a privilege. This church has been here for 100 years, and there have been godly men and I'm sure women standing here, and so it's an honor. And I just want you to know that I know that. So happy Mother's Day. For many of us, when we walked through the door this morning, we came with all sorts of hearts on in our emotions, right? Some of us are in a really sweet spot, and that's probably because your kids are little, and you just don't know any different yet, right? just kidding, boys. So, but seriously, you have some measure of control, and it's just a sweet, it's a sweet place. Some of us are frustrated. Maybe our kids are doing things that we're not pleased with, or maybe life isn't going the way that we thought it was going to go, and that's hard. And then some of us are grieving. We've either lost babies, or we've lost moms, or we're grieving a prodigal. And so I just want you to know that God is with you wherever, whichever heart you bring in here this morning. He loves you, and he wants to speak to you. And that's really what I want to talk on. And if you don't have physical kids, that doesn't matter. Because if you're 20 or over, like if you're below 20, you're in the middle school class anyway, so it doesn't count. But if you're over 20, you are a spiritual mom or dad. God has called you to do that. Matthew 18:20, the Great Commission says, you know, go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He promised he'll be with you till the very end of the age. And so I remember when I just became a Christian in college, I was a junior, and I had a discipler that I was in a sorority, and she said, Kelly, after like 6 months, she said, Kelly, it's time for you to lead a Bible study. And I was like, no. And she said, you know what, babe, you know this much more than they do. And that's what I would say to you. God wants to use you, even if you just know this much more than the person that God has called you to pour into. Because somebody passed their faith down to us. And so God is calling us to pass our faith down to others. So the problem is that, I mean, of all the people that I talk to, does anybody ever feel adequate to pour their life into someone else? We all feel inadequate. We all think that I just don't have something to give. And I was trying to figure it out, like, what is the inadequacy? Where does that come from? And it's not a lack of resources, because we've got more than we can read, right? We have books, we have the Word of God, we have the internet, we have podcasts, we have Bible studies. We have more information than we can get our hands on. And so it's not resources, and I think the inadequacy comes, at least for me, and I'll just speak for myself. The inadequacy comes because I feel like that possibly my faith is not something that I want to pass on right now. Like, the faith that I'm living feels dry, or I feel like that I'm discouraged, and so why I don't want to pass that on. And so we feel inadequate. And I was reading the other day in 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking, and he says, this is what he says that we're to do. We're to be a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, we're life, and to those who are perishing, we're death. And I love this phrase that comes next. He says, who is adequate for such things? Who's adequate for that? God has called us to go and to love people and to pass on what we've been given, either to our kids that live in our house, to our husbands, to our wives, or to the people that we interact with outside here. Who's adequate for that? We all know how far short we fall, and oftentimes we lack a vibrant faith to draw from. And I don't want to pass on my dry faith. And so I'm going to keep looking up there because my boys actually are up there. And so I'm not looking to heaven, but I'm just acknowledging my hypocrisy. Like every time I say something, I just know they're going, whatever. And so I'm just going to look at them and go, I know that's what you think. I agree, whatever, right? So, because they know that oftentimes my faith is dry. And so this is what happens when my faith gets dry. Because it's not full of life and it's not compelling, I start to move towards behavior, right? Have you ever done this as parents? I pass on behavioral guidelines. Like I slide the Bible across the table and I say, I focus on the externals. I focus on the things that I can control and on their behavior because it's just better than nothing, right? But what I really want for my kids and for the person that God has put in my life to disciple, what I really want is their heart to long for him. I want their hearts to be alive for Jesus, and it's possible to pass that on. Talking about inadequacy, in 2 Corinthians, I love this. He says, he's talking about adequacy. Our adequacy is not in ourselves. It's not behavior, because we are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Gosh, I want to pass on life to my kids. I want to pass on life to you women. I want to pass on life to the people that God has put around me. I want to recommission my heart. No shame. I want to offer an invitation. And so, again, so that everyone knows that I'm not a hypocrite, I'm going to read to you what I wrote in my journal. This was 5 years ago. So this has been a journey to me. I said, I'm frustrated that I can't help my family swim against the culture. How do I change them? There's so much heaviness and tension and misery. It comes out as rigid, hard, by the book. Work hard. Use the Bible as a tool for change. Read this so that you can learn how to be different. I'm mad when I see that their hearts love the world, and yet so do I. I'm tired of hypocrisy. And then I was reading a book about Eugene Peterson, his book, The Pastor, and he says, it's Peterson discovering Karl Barth. And if you are a theologian and you know Karl Barth, I know he had some wacky things that he believed, but he was a preeminent theologian, and he loved Jesus. And so I'm not reading Barth, but Peterson was. So I'm just going to quote him. So Peterson says, in reading Barth, I realized that for most of my life, the people I'd been living with and who had taught me had been primarily interested in getting the truth of the Bible right, explaining it and defending it, and I would say making sure my kids' behavior lines up with it. But Barth, I love this quote, Barth, he just didn't have much interest in that. He wanted to be a witness. He was calling attention to the lived quality of the Christian life, the narrative of the Bible, the good news of the gospel. He was advocating something more. And so I write, and there was a light as I realized that I need to find this for myself, that I too want to be a witness. And I looked back at the way that I showed Jesus to my boys, and it often ends up being a sour, grim-faced religion. I want to pass on to them an exhilarating, I want what you have kind of faith. And so I began a search. And so if you've got your Bible, and there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, I want to read Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It's page 819 in that Bible. So I'm going on a search. How do I find this? How do I find this kind of faith? And if you're going on a search, let's always start with Jesus, right? So he says to us, and if this were a Bible study, I would say, Emily, can you please read this for us? But I can't do that today. So you're stuck with me. Sorry. This is Jesus, our Savior. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding a pearl of great value, he goes and sells all he has and buys it. Some theologians say that Jesus is the merchant, right? Jesus is searching for you. You are a pearl of great price, and he sold everything to buy you back, because that's true. And some theologians say that we're the merchant, and that we're searching for the kingdom of heaven. We're searching for God. We find Jesus. We sell everything that we have because he also is worth it. For me, I don't really care which one it is, to be honest, because I think it's both. I know he's searching for you. It says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro all throughout the earth to find a person whose heart is completely his. He wants to find you. The question is, are we searching for him? If we are, when we find him, is he a treasure that you would sell everything for? He sold everything to purchase you. So when we find him, what do we expect to find when we see Jesus? Sometimes I think we expect to find a creed. We expect to find a list of right living. And all of that is true because Jesus provides that for us. But what I want is living water. So Jesus, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he stands up and I just picture him spreading his arms and saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will give to him rivers of living water, right? We're thirsty for water. On the other end of our prayers, we long to find a father, and the father that speaks to us. Now, I'm sure you've heard the voice of God. Some people says it feels like it's spiritual conscience, right? We all have a conscience, whether we're believers or not. If we're unregenerate, if we don't know God, conscience to us is conscience to those is like the highest that they can think of, the most good. To us as believers, it's the standard of our God, and it's the standard of his word. So it's a spiritual conscience. I know you've been in scenarios where you think, God, what do you want me to do in this instance? And you pray, and I hope for all of us that we hear him speak to us and say, Kelly, I want you to do this, or Kelly, I don't want you to do that. I asked my boys, what does the voice of God sound like to you? And one of them said, it just sounds right. Like, I just know it's right. And we talked about the women's retreat, and somebody said, it's like tingling. It's like I get a sensation that I know that it's God speaking. And I would say it's both, right? We know. We know. I hope with the deepest part of my heart that you know. There's a verse in Isaiah that I love. So when somebody is struggling with a decision, like, what do I do? What should I do? I love this verse. He says in Isaiah, and this is the voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk in it. Like, oh, isn't that what we long for when we're trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? Would you be that voice behind me that says, Kelly, go this way. Kelly, go that way. God speaks to his people. His voice changes everything. He spoke the world into being. He spoke to the prophets. And even though Jesus was the word of God made flesh, he spoke at his baptism, said, this is my son whom I love. He was a voice. Those who didn't know God thought it just thundered. But the people that knew God, they knew what it was. He called Paul on the Damascus Road, and he told Peter to go to the Gentiles when he said to him, he lowered down the sheet with all the things that a Jew couldn't eat, and he said, Peter, go and eat. And I'm trying to lead you. I'm trying to tell you what I want you to do. He speaks to us. He longs to talk to you because he wants to change our hearts. So, moms, I know you need his wisdom. And most days you also need his encouragement because it's not an easy thing to raise kids. It's not an easy thing. People are hard. People don't conform to the way that we want them to be, oftentimes, especially our kiddos. I know he's speaking to you. And I've watched myself and others enough to know over the years that I am an expert in this because I don't know how God speaks to you. I can tell you for sure how not to hear his voice. So if you follow these few simple rules, then you will not hear his voice. The first one, be sure and stay so busy that you have no time in the word. And I think for us as believers, we know that the word of God is the source of everything to us. There is no other place that we can go to find the wisdom that we need. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We hear his voice through the word. He actually speaks through his word. Let's read Hebrews 4:12. It's page 1003 in your Bible. Let's pull it up. So this is telling us, 4:12. You're probably familiar with this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I need someone to help me discern the thoughts and intentions of my heart. Psalm 139 says that he knows my thoughts before there's a word even on my tongue. And the other day, I was talking to someone. Oh, man, I wanted so badly to give them advice. I mean, I just knew, this is what I heard. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Oh, man, I wasn't angry. I just really wanted to give them my great advice. I mean, I just had some really great advice for them. But the Lord would not let me speak, and I kept my mouth shut. And at the end of the conversation, I realized if I had said something, if I had said what I was going to say, I would have blown it all. God knew. And so he used the word that I had memorized years ago and brought it to my mind and used it to help me know how to love someone. That's why we stay in the word. But if you don't want to hear his voice, then don't read it. Also, I love this one. Let's believe that our daily responsibilities are more important than time in prayer. So Jesus, he's always our model, right? He's always the one that we go to. He showed us how to live. I think sometimes when we look at the life of Jesus, we know he prayed, right? He prayed at so many intervals in his ministry time with us. But I think sometimes we have this sense that Jesus sort of like floated through life when he was here, you know, that things were easy for him, or except for the cross, of course, but that somehow he lived on a different plane than we do, but he didn't. He had throngs pressing in on him all the time. He had the authorities of his world constantly trying to trick him. He had these 12 men that were untrained, that he knew he was passing on the faith that would change everything to these 12 guys. And he had the burden of passing it on to them and teaching them what he knew. And yet, if you look through the scriptures, if you look through the gospels, he prayed always. He prayed before he made any major decision. He prayed before he chose the disciples. He prayed after he healed someone. He prayed when he needed guidance. And he didn't have to. He was the word. And I love this one day that he was ministering to the 5,000. Remember, he fed the 5,000. And if you read it, it's such a sweet picture of who Jesus is and what the perfect model he is. He takes his disciples. He's had this exhausting day, right? Much like you moms. He's had an exhausting day. The first thing he does is he takes his disciples and he puts them in their boat and he sends them across the water. You go, I've got this. Then he goes to the multitudes and he sends them away, slowly, I'm sure, taking care of them. Didn't ask the disciples to do it because he loved them. And he sent them away. And then, you know what he did? He went to the mountain and he prayed. And I just picture him running. Like, I just think that's what Jesus felt like when he knew that he was going to spend time with the Father. I believe that he ran. And I want to run to be with the Father. And I want that same thing for you. Because he is the only place that you're going to find the wisdom and the love and the peace that you need. This is my... I think that this is especially true for moms, and I want you to hear me say this, even though I know your lives are busy. One way not to hear the voice of God is to make sure that you respond to every need, because you are the only one who can fix it. This learning for me has come a long time. It's taken a long time for me to learn, and I'm still not very good at it, but it's pride. If I'm really perfectly honest, it's pride that I want to be needed. Because what happens when I am needed in someone else's life, there are often times that I choke out God's work in them. It requires discernment, because obviously I'm to care for my kids. But there are moments when, if I'm listening to God, He'll tell me to step back and let me take care of this. And if I'll do so, the results are so much more long-lasting than mine. Jesus listened to the Father's voice, and he waited. Remember when Lazarus died? He waited how many days? We studied this in the Sermon on the Mount. I think he waited 4 days before he went to Lazarus. Talked about it at the women's retreat. He didn't wait because he didn't love Lazarus. And he didn't wait because he didn't love Mary and Martha. He waited because he wanted to bring the glory to God. And that's what he said when he finally got there. I did this so that God would get the glory. There are moments in our times with our kids or with the people that we're discipling that we too must wait. It's not up to you all the time. You need to ask the Lord to be the one to take care of his people. You can't always be the rescuer. If you're always stepping in, God may have to step out. And in some situations, there just isn't room for you both. So hearing God through the word, through prayer, through pulling away is like finding a treasure. And in Matthew 13, if we go on a search for this treasure, you are the merchant of your own soul, right? The merchant, he goes on a trip, and he takes what he has, and he's looking, he's searching for a pearl of great price. You, if you are the merchant, you are the one who cares for your own soul. You will buy what you think is worth buying. I heard someone say one time, talking about Jesus and about giving our lives for him, he's like, you know, in the world that we live in, especially us women, we're not going to go pay more for something than it's worth. We're just not. We're going to pay. We want to bargain. We want to get the best deal, right? Because we want to pay off for what we buy. There is always a payoff for whatever you buy with God. You can never outgive him, ever. He's worth selling all that you have. And life, that's what I tell my boys, life is mutually exclusive. You always give up one thing to gain another. Most of the time, when you say yes to one thing, you say no to another. Saying yes to Jesus is always worth the no to the other. And as we sell all that we have to find him, my prayer is for all of us that we're not just seeking the gifts that he gives, but that we're actually pursuing the giver, the one who can meet all the needs of your heart, the one that loves you, the one that wants to rescue you from wherever you are. He hears your cries, he knows your heart, and he wants to love you in a way that no one else can. Lord Jesus, I pray for these women that you would use them to change the city, that you would use them to change their families, that you would use them, Lord Jesus, as an encouragement to each other. Would you please speak to them? Would your voice be so clear in their lives and in their hearts that they know it's you? Give us a faith that is vibrant, Lord. Give us a faith that is worth passing on. Give us a faith, Lord Jesus, that goes beyond behaviors and is all about just the revolutionary, radical love that you are. Father, I pray that whatever's on their hearts today, that you would meet the needs of the deepest needs of their hearts. Use their hands to love. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.